First Peter chapter 5. I picked a line out of one of the verses as a title to the lesson because when it's all said and done, this is what he's doing. He's showing us how the Lord cares. The Lord cares. He careth for you. All right, let's start here in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And here's the reason. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, the word elder here, even though it has its application to an older person, is still talking about an elder as the pastor of the church. If you look it up in the original, the word has to do with the pastor of the church. In most cases, he is an older person. And if he's not in age, he certainly must be in spiritual maturity. He must be the elder. And it could be that Peter here is not necessarily just talking to all the youth in the church. He could be talking here to these young men who are experiencing the call into the ministry and who've just begun to go out and preach a little bit. And he may be telling them. They have a little taste of what it is to preach the gospel. And he's telling them, you be in subjection to your pastor. So it might be that he's addressing the younger preachers in the church. They're to be in subjection to the pastor, and they should be glad that they are. I tell you, every day I give thanks to God that he had a faithful man who'd been down the road and who was capable of teaching me some things, even though I didn't listen to everything at the time. But I still draw from the things that he taught me when I sat under his ministry. And we ought to be glad that this is God's design and that he's placed us under a man who's faithful to teach us. What would I have been sitting under those deceived men in religion if God had been pleased just to leave me there? What would I know? I'd be more ignorant now than I was then. I'd be settled into it. People get settled into religion and they stay there. You can't root them out. You can't draw them out. So we're to be in subjection and be glad that we are and more than ready to be taught. And if we need to be, even corrected. It's the natural tendency of a young man to rebel against the older. It is. It's just a natural tendency. Partly because he's trying to establish himself as a man. I can remember that when I was just a young man. I wanted to be a man. I didn't want to be counted with the boys anymore. I wanted to be acknowledged as a man. I wanted to make my own way. I wanted to raise my own family. I wanted to govern my own house. I wanted to be a man. And partly I think this is what causes a young man to rebel against the elders. He's trying to establish himself as a man. So this is just a natural tendency. And partly because he's a rebel. That part of it. That natural tendency in a man, if left to himself, he's a rebel. He don't want to be told what to do. And he wants everything to be his decision and his way. And he fights for it. And it begins as a young man. So these are the natural things. However, the believers are not governed by the natural, but by the spiritual. And this is what Peter's doing. I don't have anything in this book for a natural man as far as making a natural man obedient or trying to make a natural man into a spiritual man. I don't have anything like that. I don't even hold the notion that that's even possible. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It takes a new birth and a new nature. So Peter's talking here to people who know God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm saying that believers are not under the natural. They're not governed by the natural. They're governed by the spiritual. And while you're turning over there to Romans 8, I'm going to quote you something out of 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. He said, but the natural man, that's what we're talking about, the natural tendencies in man, the natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, if you read that verse carefully, it's kind of a catch-22. Think about what he's saying here. He won't receive the very things that God has ordained for the means for him to know, the means for him to learn. He's rejected those things, so he can't know these things, because that's how the Spirit imparts these things. That's the means that God has ordained for him to learn. And he's rejected those things. He rejected the Word of God. He won't settle on that. He's rejected all of these other things. He's rejected them. He won't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now look here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the flesh? What's he talking about? What's he talking about? The things of the flesh. Well, it's ideas and concepts of a natural man. It's natural reasoning. Natural reasoning. It's his emotions, which are generated by a twisted understanding. And it's religious principles and philosophies established by natural men, and it's called in the Scripture the rudiments of this world. That is, the rudimentary or basic principles of the world. So these are the things of the flesh. And they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They settle for those things. They walk according to those things. That's how they think. That's how they understand. That's how they reason. But they that are after the Spirit, not the same way. These are the things of the Spirit. Well, what are the things of the Spirit? Well, the Word of God. The Word of God. You try to get a natural man to settle on this book. You just try it. You try to sit him down and say, okay, I'm going to talk to you now, but we're going to stay in the confines of this book. You won't get 2 minutes into your conversation. He'll be telling you what he thinks and what he feels and what he experienced. He won't settle for this book. And faith rests. This is the foundation of faith, right? So one of the things of the Spirit of God is the Word of God, and then the preaching of the gospel. That's the message of the Word. That's the message of the book. And the assembling of the saints together. This is a thing of the Spirit of God. We assemble ourselves together. That's always been the way of God. He always dealt with his people in an assembly, all through the wilderness, all through time, all the way up to the coming of Christ, and after Christ had ascended back into glory, they still assembled together. This is one of the things of the Spirit of God. The people of God get together and encourage one another and worship God and learn. And then the rule of under-shepherds. He's given to the church pastors. Prophets and apostles are gone. We don't have apostles and prophets anymore. You've only got two offices that the Lord gave, that the ascended Christ gave to the church, that are still in force today: evangelists and pastor teachers. But the natural man, he won't receive that. And then the church itself, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Believers are not governed by the natural, but by the spiritual. Now watch this, Romans 8:6. The natural man, he follows after the things of the flesh. The spiritual man, he follows after the things of the spirit. And to be carnally minded, to follow after those things of the flesh, to follow after natural reasoning and that type of thing, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is, it's fiercely opposed to God. It's actively rebellious toward God. It's not subject to the law of God. And I'm going to tell you something here. You can just substitute those words. It's not subject to God. Because the law of God is set forth by the authority of God and set forth by God himself. And to rebel against the law is to rebel against God. So what this is saying here is he's not subject to God. Neither indeed can be. It's an impossibility. Absolute impossibility. He has to be made a new creature. So then, here's the summation of what Paul's been saying here. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't do it. You can't generate faith. You can't generate repentance. You can't generate all of those things that are freely given to you by the grace of God. But, he says, verse 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Believers are not left in their natural blindness and ignorance. And to walk after the Spirit is to walk in submission. Walk in submission. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Submit yourselves one to another. It's submission. But what does submission mean? What does that mean? How does a man walk in submission? Well, first of all, it means in God's order of things. God has an order in creation. He said, wives, be subject to your husbands. Why? Because that's how God ordained it. That's why. No other reason. No other reason. You can find things to argue about, but I'm just telling you this is the natural order. This is how God has ordained things to be, and it's how they're going to be. So he said, wives, be subject to your husbands. Children, be subject to your parents. Servants, be subject to your masters. People out here in the nation, you that are out here in the nation, you belong to this nation, be subject to the powers that be. For the power, there is no power except that of God. So walk in submission. And what that means is to, is God's order of things. And then secondly, it means to recognize our own weakness, baseness, and corruption. If we're going to walk in submission, all you need to do to be humble before God is realize what you are. Realize the potential of this flesh. Realize that our baseness and our weakness and our corruption. And when we do that, we're ready to receive instruction. You know, fella, if a fella just knows he's ignorant, he's ready to listen. He's ready to be taught. You can teach him something. He realizes everything he thought he knew, it was all wrong and all upside down and sideways. Now that man's ready to listen. And the Lord says, just keep on walking that way. Don't get above that. You just keep right on walking in humility. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, listen to this. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I wonder how much of that we practice. Not very much. Not very much. We always got ourselves up here, and maybe that guy can get on the same plane, but we ain't gonna get under him, are we? Huh? I'm as good as he is. My ideas are as good as his. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Believers are to condescend to men of low estate, and after they've condescended to men of low estate, they're to bear the infirmities of the weak and be ready to be admonished, be ready to be reproved and corrected, and to do so in a friendly manner. It's hard to receive friendly admonition in it, huh? It's not if we'll condescend. It's not if we'll realize who we really are. One writer said this, it don't cost anything to listen. Just listen. And then our Lord said this. He said, when you enter into the house of God, he said, be more ready to hear than to do what? Offer the sacrifice of fools. For they think through their much speaking that God hears them. It's a lot better for a man. Let a man, in James, he said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Therefore, he said, you be slow to wrath, quick to hear, quick to listen. Do that. To be a subject, that Peter says this, be clothed with humility. To be a subject who is subject requires the garment of humility. Now he uses the word clothed here to show our lack of it. That means we need it, we don't have it. And to teach us that we're not born with it. It's something that has to be put on. And he also uses the word clothed to show us our need of it. You know, humility, when we talk about putting on the garment of humility, be clothed with humility, we're not talking about a robe to cover our nakedness. Christ did that with the robe of his righteousness. That covers our nakedness. He clothed us with the robe of his righteousness. But this clothing of humility is not to cover our nakedness. It's to adorn us. It's to adorn the believer. So then subjection requires humility. And here's the reason. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. I'm going to tell you something. The last thing a believer wants is to find the sovereign God on his opposing end. Huh? I tell you, if God resists you, men can resist you and you can get past that. But if God resists you, you're resisted. You're resisted. And the last thing a believer wants is to find the sovereign God on his opposing side. And if God sets himself in a place of resistance, all our forward progress comes to a halt. If God resists a man, he can't do anything about it. Pharaoh swelled up in pride. God resisted him. And there wasn't anything he could do about it. Nothing he could do about it. Nebuchadnezzar, he got all puffed up in pride. God let him go out and eat like a beast for a while and live like a beast for a while. Satan puffed himself up before God and God cast him out into everlasting darkness. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. All right, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, for this reason. Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Whatever's done in us, for us, or with us, we want God to be the author of it. I tell you, after you've been the author of some things, you don't want to, you won't want to do that anymore. You want God to be in it. If he's going to do something with me, I hope he does it, not me. I've learned to trust him. And whatever's done in us, for us, or with us, we want him to be the author of it, the source of it, and the power of it. So let me then take my place as clay in the potter's hands. That's what he's saying. You know what he told Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient. And here's why. Because my strength, he said, is made perfect in weakness. I didn't choose you because you was great. I chose you because you were nothing. And in your weakness, my power is going to be manifested and not yours. God's wisdom is manifested in our ignorance. Believers are no longer under the school of natural thinking, which wants to take things into their own hands. That's what the natural man, he wants to have a part in it. I'm a builder by nature, and I've learned things over a long period of time. I grew up with it. And when I get a younger man on the job, he's got ideas and things that he wants to try, and I try to suppress him down because I've already done those things and found out they don't work. And you learn after a while, and this is the way to do it. And so you follow and you do it that way. But a man, he wants to take things in his own hands. And I'll watch a young man do something for a minute. I just can't stand it anymore. I'll take it away from him. Just do it myself. Because I know he's either going to get hurt or he's going to do it wrong, and I'm going to have to do it anyway. That's the natural tendency of a man. He wants to take everything into his own hands until he learns the perfection of the Lord. Until he learns what this thing is all about with the Lord, and then he wants to take his hands off. He fights himself the rest of his life trying to get his hands and his mind and his stuff out of the way and let God do what he will. Believers are men and women rescued from themselves, from this world, and from the deceitful rule of Satan. Believers are men and women who've been delivered from the power of darkness, delivered from an ignorance of God and the glory of his character. And believers are men and women in whose lives God has intervened. And they know their inability. And they know something of his ability. They know their weakness and his strength and their ignorance and his wisdom. And they know something about their poverty and his riches. And they want God to rule over them. They want God to rule over them. That's their desire. I don't desire to rule anything. I want him to rule. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God will be done. Isn't that how we're taught to pray? Not my will, but thy will. And they want to submit to him and submit to his will. And they know in that day that they will be exalted with his son and in his son and be sons of God. All right, 1 Peter 5:7. Now, we're going through all this suffering and we're going through this thing of trying to clothe ourselves in humility and trying to bend ourselves to the will of God. And that generates all kinds of care. All kinds of care. And we get worried about this and worried about that and upset about this and upset about that. And he tells us here in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I tell you, if you ever get a hold of that, that'd be the softest pillow you ever laid your head on. He careth for you. If he didn't, he wouldn't have sent you a preacher. If he didn't, he wouldn't have given you a revelation of Christ. If he didn't, he wouldn't have broke you. He wouldn't have revealed sin to you. And he wouldn't have revealed the grace of God to you. Eternal life is to know God by way of the person and work of his Son. I'm not here trying to get folks to join something or promise something or make some kind of decision. You'll make a decision if God in the day of his power makes you willing. You make the decision. What I'm trying to do is point men and women to Christ, to tell him who he is, to tell them what he did, why he came, where he's at. Point them to Christ, the Son of Man, the hope of glory, the one mediator between God and men, and to tell you all of these things. He came to manifest the name of God, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And to tell men about God's redemptive will, it's to save a people he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And to tell them all these things. And I'm trying to tell folks where he is, exalted at the right hand of God, already accepted, already received the inheritance. This is an anchor, Paul said, that goes beyond the veil, entered into heaven itself. And everything that God has done is for the salvation of sinners, and all that truly know him, trust him. And the more you know him, the better you know him, the more you trust him. You can't help it. And they look to him and they cast all their cares on him. And they do so with the understanding that he cares for them. He cares for them. You know, if he didn't, he wouldn't have made provision for you, would he? He wouldn't have made provision for you. If he didn't, he wouldn't have intervened in your life. He just let you go. I went to school with folks, and we were all a bunch of rebels, every one of us. And you know, I still speak with some of them on Facebook, and they're still rebels. They haven't changed one bit. 60 years old now. Still living like they did when they was 22. If he didn't care for us, he wouldn't have intervened in our lives. If he didn't care for you, he wouldn't have called you out of darkness or given you eyes to see the glory of God in Christ. So we cast all of our care on him. All right, look here at verse 8, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I know that Satan is the butt of jokes to Hollywood and most men. Used to have a black entertainer on there, and he'd always say, "The devil made me do it." He's just the butt of jokes. When they talk about Satan and talk about that type of thing, it's in jest. But I cannot imagine a greater or more serious similitude than that of a roaring lion which Peter attaches to our adversary. You think about it. I was watching I like to watch these documentaries and things, and I was watching a thing in Africa, and it was about lions, and it showed this big lion. I have no idea what they weigh, 500-600 pounds or more. But you think about a little house cat and what they can do, and then you try to imagine that cat weighing 600 pounds. That thing grabbed a deer, which is nothing but this pure muscle, and he just, in a bite, killed that deer and threw it down like it was just nothing and picked it up in his mouth and walked away with it. Satan said, our adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, a lion on the prowl, a lion looking for its prey. I cannot imagine a greater, more serious similitude than what he gives us here with this roaring lion engaged to hunt his prey. And every false prophet is called his minister. He's part of the pride. He's the father of all self-righteous hypocrites, and every unregenerate man is said to walk according to the prince of the power of the air. And God's ministers are advised to instruct those that oppose themselves in meekness, hoping that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, now listen, who are taken captive at his will. That's a serious adversary. And Satan's deceitful power led a third of the heavenly host to be cast out into chains of everlasting darkness. His confrontation with the human species was just one time and caused the ruin of all men. And I'd be afraid to even venture a guess of how many nations, families, and churches who are now under his spell. He's a serious adversary. A serious adversary. And he said, you be sober. You have your wits about you. You be vigilant. That means to be cautious and watchful, alert. Because Satan, this adversary, he's on the prowl, and he's seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. How in the world can a believer resist such an enemy? By faith. That's the only way. By faith. Trusting in Christ. Faith in Christ, who alone is able to chain the old dragon. He can chain him. He can walk up to our arch enemy and will. And put the chain around his neck. And hold him in his hand. We resist him in the faith and we resist him in truth. The chief weapon of Satan is lies. His weapons are absolutely useless against the truth. He can send a man in here and he can talk all kinds of lies and start spreading his lies and things he's convinced of. We know the truth. And it has no effect on us. No effect on us. His weapons are useless against the truth. And we can resist him in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of revelation and knowledge of Christ. And to walk in the Spirit is to walk in the light of Christ. So we resist him. And that's what he tells us. This roaring lion, your adversary, be sober. He's active. He's here. He's all around you. He's in the world. I tell you, if you begin to study this thing and begin to see some things about it, you will be astounded about what kind of power he exercises in this world. But you can resist him. You can resist him in the faith, trusting in Christ, knowing who's protecting you and who's preserving you. You ain't no match for him. But Christ is. Christ is. And in the Spirit, which gives us the knowledge and revelation of Christ. Thank you.